are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
It's been a beautiful journey, not entirely complete, and the promises that God had spoken to us about what He would do there and what He would do through us have not been fulfilled, but our part in it has. And we are now sort of in a season of, the European leaders in Foursquare have asked us to facilitate the Nordic area of Europe, which would include the Scandinavian countries and the Baltic nations. So it's a real frontier for Foursquare. There's about 9 churches between Denmark and Russia, St. Petersburg, Russia, although Russia is not an area that we serve. But between that whole geographic area, we have 9 churches. And 1 mission. So we have a lot of work to do. This is a year where we get to spend a little bit more time here and less time in Europe, spend time connecting with family after 8 years on the mission field. And, that's a big sacrifice is the family, when sometimes God calls you to leave family and friends and in your hometown to go do His work. And there's always a little bit of heartache in that. But we get to spend a little bit more time this year than usual. So anyway, it's great to be here. I've got a little dilemma, 2 dilemmas. The first dilemma is I've got a message in my heart today, and the dilemma is always, can I articulate what's in my heart so that you get it? And so I'm going to ask you to pray for me that the Holy Spirit would do that bridge work this morning, because I'm just a guy, and I got so many thoughts flying, and let's just trust the Holy Spirit to deliver to you exactly what He wants to speak to you. I think it's probably going to be about 10 or 15 messages in this morning. The other dilemma is these glasses. My optometrist says I need these progressive things, and to me, only really old people wear that stuff. And I'm like, I'm not ready for that. So he's saying, okay, you'll be able to see good at distance, but, up close. So my second dilemma today is, do I want to see my notes or do I want to see you? I want to see both, but I think I'm going to have to take off my glasses, and you're going to be a little fuzzy to me, but at least maybe I'll be able to see my notes. I'm going to start. This is about promises today, just to let you in on what the point of the message is today, at least the main point. It's about promises, and I was in my devotions in Denmark a few weeks ago. We were hosting a summer camp there. And I came into Galatians, which is one of my favorite books, because it resonates with me, this book of Galatians, because it's all about living freely in Christ. And the way Paul sets it up, the way he speaks to that small church in his letter, it just fits me. It just resonates with me. And so that's a book that I go back to time and time again to remind myself that I really am free in Christ. And I want to give a little bit of background, but whenever I'm in the Word, I'm not just reading it for information. I'm not studying it as a scholar. There's a time to do that. But I'm usually in the Word, and I'm living it. I'm engaging it. I'm walking alongside the characters, the people, the personalities in Scriptures, so I can be in the moment with them and learn what they're learning and understand what they're understanding. And I've got one ear to the Holy Spirit as I'm listening to the Word, which is alive and active and really changes us, challenges us, and goes deep. It's not information only, it's revelation. And I felt like there was a message that came out of this Galatians book for you. It's probably not a fully completed message, but I was taught a long time ago, and I've experienced it, that the best messages come right hot off the press, or right hot off the heart. And so this is sort of still forming. So we're going to work our way through this a little bit. I'm going to spend time a little in Galatians, a lot in Genesis. So if you want to get your Bible, either your digital or your real one, and you want to put a finger in Genesis, you can do that. So Paul's addressing a great concern that he's got with the Galatians. I'll just pick it up in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and you guys don't have it, don't worry. Before you Gentiles knew God, remember Gentiles are the people, everybody else but Jews, basically. Everyone who wasn't circumcised, everyone who was not in a covenant relationship with God was a Gentile. And Paul, being a Jew of Jews, as he says, an expert Jew, he says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, Paul says. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you, Gentiles, free from all those laws. So that's essentially the background, the heart of the letter of Paul to the Galatians. So I'm going along, and I come into verse 23. It's a really interesting scripture, and particularly in this translation. He says, verse 21, says, "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife." Interesting. "The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise." And that's what gripped me. The son of the slave woman was born in an attempt to bring about God's promise, a human attempt to bring about God's promise. Whereas the free woman's son, he was brought about by the hand of God to fulfill God's own promise. And I thought to myself, ooh, have I ever tried to fulfill a promise God made to me? Have I ever tried to make God's promise happen once I received it? And I started to think about all the different promises which I've walked with God for 30 plus years now. And there haven't been actually a lot of promises that he's made to me. But the ones he has made, I identified them and I thought, have I tried to make them happen? Some of them have been fulfilled, maybe one or two. Some are in process. But it struck me. Does it strike you, this contrast between getting a promise from God and trying to make it happen? In your enthusiasm, in your sincerity, in your desire to see that good thing happen? Because when God makes a promise, it's a blessing. It brings hope. It's like, whoo. And there's nothing that can compare to that kind of a hope. That response that happens when a promise is spoken into the heart of a man or a woman, it makes you want to go and make it happen. You can't wait to get there. You can't wait to realize that promise. Well, Paul, being the expert historian that he is, he goes back to a story in the old centuries, maybe millennia earlier. And he pulls out from Genesis. And what I want to say before I go into that Genesis is that, first of all, there's two kinds of promises, at least in my book, my mind. There's universal promises that are true for everyone, all of us. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's true. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is for you and I. But then there's personal promises that he quietly whispers to each of us. Things that he wants to accomplish, things that he's going to fulfill in our lives. One thing that I've learned is that God's promises almost, I'm not going to say never, but almost never have to do with anything other than people. So when he promises me something, it's usually got something to do with about myself and others. He's rarely going to promise me that five-bedroom house on the ocean in La Jolla. Although my heart may desire it, and I might see my neighbor with something like that, and I might cry out to God, I've been in this trailer park for and God, would you? You know, we can plead to God. What would he reciprocate with a promise, that house is yours? I mean, he can do that. He can do that, and I'm saying maybe he does, but here's the thing, is that God's promises are always about people. Because he's on a mission, he's getting something done, and it's all about his most beloved creation, us, and your neighbors. So, promises, there's promises for all of us that we can hold on to, and then there are personal promises. I'm talking about personal promises this morning. Now, this book is talking about living freely and not under the law, and that's the main theme, but I'm not going there today so much. I'm talking about promises. Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to pick up this story that Paul's taking us to. Let me get there. Verse 1 in chapter 12, and I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here for background, and it's important. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. That was his nephew. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed to the land of Canaan. That's modern-day Israel for the most part. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem, and there he set up beside the oak of Moreh, and at that time the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And after that, Abram traveled south, set up a camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Then Abraham continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. In this promise, the key part of this promise is that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abram. And that has the idea of not just all the current families or all the ones that will be in Canaan when you get there. He's talking about for all time. He's saying for all time, humanity will be blessed on the earth through you. Wow, what? I can't get my hands around that one. I can't get my arms around that blessing, around that promise. But that's the promise, which has set in motion the story of God and God's people ever since. It's an everlasting promise, and every other promise to God serves that promise. He has been on a mission ever since he made that promise to Abram. Through all the decades and centuries and millennia, God has had one purpose, and that is to bless all the families of the earth through a promise. We are a part of that promise. This is a beautiful thing about being in Christ Jesus, following Christ, being an heir. We are part of a big, big story. And it goes way, way back to this point. I could really go off in a lot of theology right now and doctrinal stuff, but I'm going to try to stay on point. We are people of a promise. Okay? Well, the story goes on. Sometime later, this is in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision, and he said to him, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." Apparently, Abram's a little bit nervous, doubting, full of fear. But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all the blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, he will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants is going to be my heir. He's going to get everything that I've worked so hard for." Back in that culture, that's how things were passed down. That's why the idea of inheritance and needing, and in that culture, it always had to come through a son, okay? And this is when you go into the book of Ruth, you realize how frantic Oprah is for Ruth and trying to set her life up. She has no husband, therefore she has nothing. So it is in that culture, is a woman's blessing came through the man, through the son, and the son always inherited whatever his father had established. And so Abram's like, hey, and if there wasn't a son, then it went apparently to a slave or some order. Well, in this case, he's like, hey, I need a son. I'm freaking out here. And the Lord reminds him again. So Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what good is it that to have all these blessings and I don't have a son? And then he says, you have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said, no, no, your servant will not be your heir. For you will have a son of your own, and he will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside, and he said to him, look up into the sky. Look at all the stars of the sky. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants, Abram, you're going to have. So here he is. He doesn't have a son. There's no hope for a son. He's already figured, well, the current circumstances look like this guy from Damascus is going to get all our goods. How in the world are we going to fulfill your promise, God, through a slave, through a foreigner? I'm paraphrasing. Not even paraphrasing. Speculating. And God says, no, no, no. And he reminds him, look, my promise that you will have as many descendants, more so than the stars that you can count. That's the second promise. God had to revisit him and encourage him and build him up again about the very promise which God had made some time before that. So here's the key part in this. It says, then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir. You will have this son. Then the Lord took him out, showed him the stars. And then he said, and Abram believed the Lord. And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That statement gets brought up again and again in the New Testament, in the days of Jesus and afterwards. Because Abraham believed God against all odds, nothing in his current circumstances, he could look really hard, nothing even looked like it was possible for this to happen. But because he believed, he is now righteous. He's now right with God. Really key to our following of Jesus is to remember that it's our belief that makes us right with God. Right? That's a whole other message, but I just want to remind you. It's not how many times you pray or how well you pray. It's not whether or not you're on the right day of your Bible reading journal that year. You might be 4 months behind like me right now. None of that has anything to do with how God feels about you. He loves you, and he's included you and I because you believe. And the simplicity of that is just, what? No, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. I mean, come on. No, it's really that simple. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I could go on and on about that. But it really is that simple. Believe in your heart. Speak it with your mouth. And you'll begin to act like it. So all the right acting comes along. The right behavior, that stuff comes along as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In freedom. And this is what Paul's trying to address. Don't go back to the rules, guys. Because you believed you are spirit-filled. Because you believed you have the blessings of God. Because you believe you hear his voice. Just because you believe. So relax. Stop judging yourself because I'm not judging you. Judgment's done for you. That happened on the cross because, like Abraham, you believe. Later on, it reminds us that it's actually the people of faith are Jews. God's not so concerned about your DNA. He doesn't care, about what bloodline you come from. The people of God are a people of faith. The people of God are a people of faith. Okay, that message is done. Back to the main portion of our program. Fast forward to Genesis 16, verse 1 and 2. Now Sarah, his wife, Sarai, she's not Sarah yet, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me. The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. And he slept with Hagar. And Hagar got pregnant. Well, let's just stop there. Hear this. If you have anything to write down, well, if the Holy Spirit tells you to write it down, write it down. This is one of the most important lessons I learned as a pastor. And as a man, as a follower, a stumbling follower of Jesus. Fear begets control. Control over others, and even control over God Himself, so we think. Fear births control. Control over the things you value the most, and usually those are people, right? There's a scripture that talks about divination, the spirit of divination. I just want to unpack this idea of fear, because we all struggle with fear, some greatly, some, you know, we can manage it. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of a follower of Jesus and the greatest enemy of the church, one of the greatest enemies. Because what fear does, when the spirit of fear inhabits us and starts messing with our thoughts, some of the practical things that happen is we start projecting hypothetical realities and we start to believe that these hypothetical realities, oh, if I do this, then that will happen, or if I don't do that, this is going to happen. And we start believing those projections, those thoughts, and we make them into truth. We start obeying these hypothetical what ifs, and we start to act on as if it's a certainty. We all can relate to some way of this. Sarah's like, this isn't happening. I can't give a child to him. Got to do something. But Abram had already gotten the promise. It's going to be your son. Okay, so Sarah's like, all right, let's give him a son. I can't give it to him. You're the next best thing, Hagar. Right, Abram? Go do it. We often start, fear gets us to project a future that does not exist. But it does in our mind because fear is making it so concrete. And it starts playing on our emotions and where we live in our emotions. Then we start acting out on what we think might happen. So I'm going to either avoid it or I'm going to, whatever I got to do. The sinister thing about fear is it somehow is related to this spirit of divination that Scripture talks about. And the whole point of divination is to get you to follow a false promise. To get you off of worshiping God and Christ and to start worshiping. When I say worship, I'm talking about giving your energy, your money, your time, your skill to something that isn't your promise. And therefore, he's a thief. He's trying to steal away your promised land by getting to fill you up with fear, getting you to believe that it's not going to happen, therefore I have to do this or whatever. And what's happened in Sarah's case is that she's afraid, so she's taking control, like, you know, a good Jewish woman will do. Start taking control of things in the house, right? Too bad for her. Really sad situation for everybody involved, actually. Because she gets pregnant, she gives birth to Ishmael, and Ishmael is thought to be the heir now to all that Abram has. Didn't come from Abram and Sarah's marriage. It had to come through a surrogate. Does that sound like the full blessing of God? No. But she was so full of fear, and so was Abram, that they took an alternative path. They put their hands on the promise, and they decided, we got it. We're going to make it happen. We believe it. We're going to make it happen. Sound familiar at all? It does for me. I've done that. I've received a promise from God, promises from God, and I've tried to make them happen because I, at some point, the landscape, the circumstances looked so convincingly against what God had promised that I had to start taking control. I allowed fear to turn into control, which allowed the spirit of divination to put me on an alternative path from what God had called, what God had promised. And this is one of the main points I want to stress this morning, is that fear is trying to get you to worship something other than God. And the spirit of fear, or the spirit of divination, ultimately wants you to start to take control of your own life. Because if we really logically take it out, God can't handle it. If you take a look at your life, it's obvious God's not coming through. He's got a problem, he's distracted, or he's got a power vacuum somewhere, something happened. Maybe it's my fault, but bottom line is, the spirit of fear is saying, it ain't going to happen unless you make it happen. And then he's going to direct you, or it's going to direct you, to an alternative path to the blessing, which is never the blessing. It's never the blessing. All right. Let's get this rabbit trail off. Get off the rabbit trail here. Fear begets control over others and even God himself. Then in Genesis 17, 16 through 19, and I will... It continues, I will bless her. What the stage set is basically they're hanging out in their tent or whatever their home is. And three dudes show up, three travelers. And the scripture says, well, it's God. God shows up in the form of three sojourners. Interesting. And Abram comes out and serves them some food and starts chatting with them. And goes on to say that I will bless her. They start speaking to Abram and says, I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. So he's bowing down to God, but yet inside he's like, how could I become a father at the age of 100? He's saying it in his mind. He's not even speaking it. Again, doubt. Again, this. Yeah, absolutely the odds. I mean, any logical, rational human being would argue this. Come on. I'm 100 years old. Come on. And now Sarah can have a baby when she's 90 years old? No way. So Abram said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. Come on, God, let Ishmael have it, because it's not going to happen. Here's an alternative, God. Bless this. Bless what we've put together here. Bless our alternative plan, God. But God replied, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. Again, this idea, this isn't just about you and your lifetime, Abram. This is about forever. This is about forever. And he's reminding him the third time, God's so patient, that I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, when I'm going to do it, with who I'm going to do it with. It's funny that he called him Isaac because that means laughter. God's so cool. He's got a sense of humor. He's like, oh, you're laughing at me, are you? Huh, that's going to be the name of your son. Now what? That's God. He's so like us, right? He's so like us. That's why, you know, you can relate to him. High and lifted up above every throne and up in the heavens, yet right there with the broken and contrite in heart. That's our great God. So disbelief begs us to settle for less than what God had promised. You might jot that down. Our lack of confidence in God and what he says urges us to the alternative. It happens several more times in this great story, and you should go home and read it again. Twice, Abraham... lies to the heads of state that he's approaching that Sarah's not his wife, because he's afraid if she's so beautiful that every king will want her, right? So if they think that that's his wife, well, if they kill him, then she's free to be had. So he says, oh, that's my sister Sarah, which is half true. Yeah, it gets weird in the Bible sometimes. But it's a half-truth, but it's a half-lie. And he's deceiving because he's afraid. He's trying to carry this promise that was spoken to him decades earlier as he's sojourning through the area. And he comes to a couple of kings and he's, it's my sister. So, oh, great, they take her in. And God has something to say about that. That happened twice. Lot, who's hanging out with Abram and Sarah the whole time as well, he sees what's going on. He's heard about the promise. He's got two daughters. They're freaking out because dad can't, because there's no men wherever they are. Apparently, there's a lack of men. You know, where we live in Estonia, there's four women to every one man. Probably was a worse ratio than that. And they're like, there's no men around here. We're going to have nothing. Remember I told you about Ruth? We're going to have nothing. We're going to be out in the sticks. Well, then let's get dad drunk and let's have sex with him so that we can have sons and we can have be a part of the inheritance. Twisted, but real. So they got dad drunk. They both got pregnant. Fear will cause you to do ridiculous, unbelievable things because you don't trust God. You don't believe in the promise of your father. So these things happen. We get to chapter 21, verse 1. Sarah gets pregnant. Isaac's born. And it said, well, maybe I should read the whole context. 21, verse 1 through 7. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This is 25 years after the promise. 25 years. This happened at just the right time, like it always does with God, and just as God said it would. And Abram named their son Isaac. And 8 days after Isaac was born, Abram circumcised him as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah, woman of faith, declares, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abram and Sarah that Abram and Sarah would nurse a baby, yet I have given Abraham a son in my old age, or in his old age? Pretty cool stuff. I want to talk now a little bit about promises. How am I doing? Okay, see, I can't even see you guys. Okay, I'm doing okay. Promises. This is what what God's all about. This is what we're all standing on, and this is it. Promises. And what's a promise? We've almost lost the definition of a promise anymore. Tammy and I made promises to each other January 5th, 1985. Almost 32 years ago, we had no idea what we were promising. I mean, we said vows and we took the pre-marriage classes and, you know, we're just in love and want to be together. Okay, whatever we got to do. You know, we were new in the Lord, so we didn't have a lot of depth. But, you know, there was still, even though we were uneducated about promises, there was something deep down. Partly was the heritage of my own parents' 50 plus years of marriage. And having a model of the center of a family being that marriage covenant. But there was also just something innate, something inside, even without the education, that we knew that this is significant. We made promises to each other, the kinds of promises that God's talking about and that I'm about to define for you. When God makes a promise to us, let's just take the one that we talked about with Abram. When God makes a promise, which is still being fulfilled, by the way, I mean, it's not done. Well, it's done in Christ, but the fruit of that promise is now still happening. But here's the point. When God makes a promise, he becomes a slave to it. He becomes a slave to his word. His promises cannot be broken. He will not go back on a promise. It's not only not in his nature because he's perfect. He binds himself to that promise. And there is no circumstance, there is no unfaithfulness on our part that can tear him off of that promise. In fact, as you go through the scriptures, as you read the whole story of God, which is a beautiful story, you see that man failed God in the promises, but God kept going, whether through a remnant, somebody, something, but his promise to all of us continued through a lot of unfaithful people. And the promise, see, it's not good intentions. There's a difference between a good intention and a promise. We've confused those a lot. In fact, I'm not sure we really know what a promise is anymore. A promise is something you bind yourself to. And circumstances have nothing to do with it. That's the idea of a covenant. A covenant is another word for promise. And it's in a marriage, like one I just witnessed, my daughter and son-in-law last weekend, promises, vows were made. In a marriage covenant, the promise is not to the person being the same or serving you or being exact to your expectations and specifications. No, the promise is to God is that I'm bound to this promise to be this for you, period. Now, if we knew that we were binding ourselves in promise, we would think a little more carefully about making promises, wouldn't we? When we make a promise the way God wants promises to be made, to allow a full blessing to be realized, it's about binding yourself to your word. Now, in a marriage, Tammy and I, 32 years of marriage, she's not the same woman that I married. I'm not going to go into that right now. But I'm not the same man that she married. I'm hoping I'm getting to be a better man, but there was a lot of ugliness through those 32 years. And if it was our promise to one another was based on our performance, based on our behaviors, based on how our bodies, I'm not 21 anymore, then there would be reason to bail. But the promise that God wants us to enter into is based on our word, not on the circumstances. Do you get that? That's what makes marriage so powerful, is that it transcends changing people and changing circumstances. I am bound to my word to Tammy, regardless of her behavior towards me, or age, or finance, or anything you can imagine, anything you could think about. I'm bound to my word to her. And that's what creates the power to raise a family. And that's what allows the blessing after 32 years to begin to be come into view. I thought it was just about a lot of sex and companionship in the beginning. I mean, come on, that's what we think it is, guys. But now, 32 years later, the real full blessing is coming into view. Oh, wow. Don't mistake a promise for a good intention. Shelby, my youngest, who's about to go to university next week, she's always called me on my broken promises. Dad, you promised. She was the one of the four that always said, Dad, you promised. You promised. I learned from Shelby to rethink my promises and when I make them. And I've learned to say, well, I hope that it might be possible. Because there's something, the power of promises is revealed. You know, a good intention doesn't come about. We can weather that. But there's something about a broken promise that goes deep to the people that have been on the other side of that promise, of that word, right? And that's because there's substance, there's force to the idea of promise. It's what God created things by. It's what sustains humanity until his promise is complete and Jesus returns. It's not about good intentions. So when you go to the altar, when you went to the altar, I hope you didn't say, hey, it's my intention to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife. No, it's my promise. My word is bound. I am a slave to my promise. And this is why we need to think carefully about making promises. And this is what I learned from Shelby. It really is hurtful and disappointing and shameful when you break a promise. And I have a lot of unfulfilled promises or a lot of broken promises that I've made. But there's two that I have kept and am bound to. There are two promises that I am bound to. When I met Jesus in my college apartment in 1983, I bound myself to him. And I understand when Paul says, I'm a bond slave to Christ. There's no walking away. There's no divorce from Jesus. I got to work it out. I got to work it out. And the second one was to my wife. And we've made a rule. There is no word divorce. It doesn't exist. It's not possible. It's impossible. Therefore, we got to work it out. It's amazing what the human being will do when they're forced. They have no other options. How creative you get, how much you can change when you didn't think you could change. How much, it's amazing. When you bind yourself to your word and stick in it, it's amazing what will come about. Those are the two promises I've made and bound myself to, and there's no option. And it's not all been a great ride with God, I'll tell you. Because his promises, man, they don't get done the way I want them to get done, and they don't get done at the time I want to get done. Promises. But I want to make that point. Promises are not intentions. They're something you make yourself a slave to. You make yourself a slave to your word, and you will realize the blessing of that. And it is sacrificial, just like Jesus' life was a sacrifice, right? All right, we're wrapping up now. Back to Galatians, chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. So Paul wraps it up. He says, so what do the scriptures say about all that? Get rid of the slave and her son. For the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. And Hagar and Ishmael had to be put out. God liked Ishmael. He said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a lot of descendants. Hagar, don't worry. I got you covered. But that's not the promise. I mean, that's not the original promise. It's going to be fulfilled through laughing Isaac. And it has been. And we're a part of that. We are now heirs, adopted into this promise, because you pray three times a week and you don't drink and you smiled everybody? No. Because you believe. Because you believe. You are now in the story. You're now a part of this incredible journey. Oh, it's awesome. So let's put away the tendency to work for God's favor and the blessings, and let's live freely as heirs who will realize God's promises by his doing. Now, here's the great freedom, is that when God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. You don't have to wrestle. You don't have to get frantic and try to make it happen when nothing looks like it's going to happen. Relax. It's his promise. He made it. He'll fulfill it. He's bound to it. He's a slave to the promise that he's made to you. Not just of salvation and everlasting life, and that heaven's going to be so much cooler than anything you can get here. But the personal promise to you, the whisper in your ear about someone that means so much to you, but is so close to falling off the whatever, for example. His promise, he's going to bind himself to that. We just had a promise that God gave to Tammy a couple of days ago. And it's, are sending off our daughter to a very expensive school that, and a lot of fear has come up. And wisdom says, hey, don't get into debt for that. And they're right. I would never argue that. In fact, that was our agreement in the beginning. We're not going to get in debt for this. And it's right, and it's wise, and it's good. And every financial counselor would tell you, not worth it. But there was something that transcended that wisdom. It was this rhema word of God. It was this prophetic. It was this peace. It was this language that kept coming out from Shelby and Tammy and I. Is like, it's the right thing. It's the right place. It just feels right. But God, the debt and the this and the other thing. Oh, no. No. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in God and acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make that path straight, right? So I'm wrapping up now. It's far more important to God that you believe in Him. This is a big lesson for Abraham. That you believe in Him than it is to work to please Him. It's far more important to God that you believe in Him, that you have confidence in who He is and what He says, than it is about how you conduct your life. That's important to God. But He can help you get through your bondages and your quirks and your rebellion. And you're right with Him because you believe. Like a child, you just said, yep. Yep. And that's how it is with the promises. They will be fulfilled because you believe. And when you believe and you hold fast to that confidence, you will watch Him work. You will watch Him strive and labor for that promise. And you will see it happen. When you're faced with circumstances that create fear that God won't or can't come through, here's a tip. Do what the Hebrews did. Go back and rehearse history. And remember all the times and the ways that the Lord has been faithful to you through past circumstances. Because we are Americans. We are in the moment. And we are, what have you done for me lately? The Hebrews knew something, and it was really powerful. And if you can adopt it into your life, go back and remember all the ways which God overcame unbelievable, insurmountable circumstances and odds. Go back and celebrate those times. 10, 15, 20 years ago, 5 months ago. Because we're human beings and we are so subject to doubt and fear. So go back and rehearse the history with your walk and journey with God. And let that build up your confidence. Oh yes, He is awesome and He is faithful. And oh yes, if I just wait and stand in this promise, it'll happen just like it did back then. The Hebrews did a lot of that. David in his writings did a lot of that. It's a really cool thing to engage. It'll establish your confidence and it'll keep the promise intact. I'm going to finish with a psalm. Now, right before I read this psalm, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to some of you. 10 different messages went out. Some of them I didn't even think about. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you something even other than I said. It's important that you respond this morning to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. It's also important at the first opportunity you have to speak what God is saying to you on your lips to someone in confidence that you trust. Not for accountability so much as just your own confidence. I want to give you an opportunity right now just to respond to the Lord. Patty, could you come up if you're in the sanctuary? I just love the keyboard and yeah, God gave us lots of senses, and sound is one of the, music is one of the most beautiful ways of just kind of contemplating. I just want you to take a moment with the Lord and agree with Him what He's saying to you. Receive it. It might be a hard word even, but I promise you if it's from the Lord, there's a hope behind the hard, difficult challenge that that word comes with. It might be an easy word to receive, yes. Would you recall the promises? Maybe there's only one. Maybe you haven't gotten one yet. You can recall the promise that is true for all who believe. But recall your promise from God. Speak to Him that you're going to bind yourself with Him to that promise. You're not going to allow fear and the spirit of divination take you on another path of an alternative, less than awesome blessing. In fact, it'll be a curse. You want Isaac, You don't want Ishmael. Would you just speak to God and respond right now? It's going to take a minute. You'll continue your conversation with someone of flesh and blood that you trust, that maybe you'll be a little vulnerable and confess the doubts, confess the fears, but also remember the promise, declare who God is, build up your confidence with that person. I'm going to finish, leave you with a psalm. This psalm was in the same devotion as Galatians 4. It was so cool to see sometimes how the Word is so tied together. Even though I know this, it's so fun to experience it over and over again. Psalm 119, verse 49 through 50. I love how it's put in this translation. The psalmist says, remember, God, remember your promise to me. Remember your promise to me. It's my only hope. Your promise revives me, and it comforts me in all of my troubles. The psalmist knew it wasn't enough to comfort him or herself. That psalmist knew that their only hope was in God fulfilling his promise, not in the author trying to fulfill promises. Remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.